I invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect word to Mark chapter 4 as we continue our study through the parables and the gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4 verses 21 through 25. I'll read those verses and then pray for God's mercy as we study together. So I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear the word of Christ. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and transform us this morning. Lord, I echo before this congregation the longing of my heart offered to you all week. And that is that you would use your word to remind us today of the priority of listening to your words, of the priority of hearing your voice, of the priority of responding to who you are. Lord, may we see Jesus today as the King of Kings, and may we respond the way you respond to a king. And Lord, I pray today that you would transform our longings and make them those which magnify and honor King as we serve His kingdom. Lord, help us to understand better today about this revolution that Jesus has brought and the difference that that makes in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The year was 2000. There was a young lady that had been attending our congregation. Very tall young lady, Southern belle, thick Southern accent, was excited in her walk with the Lord. And she became convinced that she ought to be involved in mission work and had been studying opportunities and wanted to give her life to a 2-year mission effort through the Southern Baptist Convention called a journeyman. And she specifically requested for this journeyman program that she wanted to go to a Muslim part of the world, a part of the world where it is closed, where Christianity is forbidden to be openly proclaimed. And so she went through the process of that and making that request, and it was all set. In fact, there was a remote and very dangerous village in the midst of the Sudan that they were going to send her to. And her project was going to be to help them codify their language in writing, and in the material she used to teach them their own language, they would present the gospel. And so her work would carry on even after her there. And so she was excited about that. She had a heart for the Muslim people. She was targeted on this part of the world. And as she was preparing for all of that, something happened in September of 2001. What we call September 11th, a terrorist attack on our nation. We saw the World Trade Center towers fall to the ground like dominoes, and our entire nation was in a sense of stunned silence. And so one of the ways in which the International Mission Board responded to that was to say, listen, in this heightened era of terrorism and all of the tensions between Muslims and Christian parts of the world and people who profess to be Christians, we're going to freeze the sending of all short-term personnel to any Muslim part of the world. There was one problem, and that's the fact that Emily Chambers kept saying, I don't want to go anywhere else. If God called me to that village in the Sudan prior to September 11th, I don't know what's changed. They still need Jesus there. She refused any other assignment. She began praying that they would allow her to go, and eventually they did. And there she went in the height of the tensions that were greater than we've ever known in our lifetime. She was planted, this tall, way taller than anybody in the village she was ministering in. This tall Southern belle was planted in that village in the Sudan, and she began ministering. And as she did, she corresponded with us consistently. And something happened while she was there. She began to build relationships. And no longer was it a people group. They were people. And the lady who she was witnessing to was her friend. And the person she was trying to share the gospel with and get in this language training to promote the gospel to him was a neighbor. And she realized this. If they believe what I'm telling them, many of them will be beaten, kicked out of their families, lose their job, and some will die. If they believe the message, if they bow their knee to Jesus and live for Him in a radical way, they're going to lose everything that they've ever known. And I'll never forget the email that she wrote, and the words are emblazoned in my mind as she wrote these words. It's one thing to count the cost. It's another thing to know that the people you're talking to will have to pay it. She came to a sense where she understood what was at stake with the proclamation of the word. What was at stake? It was going to cost them everything. And she loved them. But she kept sharing it. Because what was at stake if they did not believe the word was far worse in the end. But it didn't relieve the tension. And it didn't relieve the sense in which she had a newfound grasp on what was at stake with the proclamation of what Matthew calls the word of the kingdom, the words of our God. She understood that it was a word of revolution, sudden and drastic change that meant an overthrow of the world as they had understood it. And in the midst of that world, that revolution would be costly. But here's what I want us to consider today. That's not just true in the Sudan. That this word that Jesus brings, this way of life that He calls us to, doesn't only overthrow the system of living that's in the Sudan. It does in Lexington, Kentucky as well. And I also think that far too often, we hear the Word of God week by week, and we fail to ever really grasp what is at stake. We think we come here and what we're doing is we're learning how to live a little bit better. We're learning how to be a little bit more moral people. We're learning how to deal with our problems. Here we are, and we've got all of these issues, and so we come to church, and the reason we come to church is we listen, and if we listen, our lives might be a little bit better, a little bit easier. We might know how to manage a little bit. We picture it like it's this sort of large group self-improvement program. We're going to be better people. We're going to lead more moral lives, and life is just simply going to be easier and better if we follow this path called Christianity. But I want you to know something today. There is far more going on in the proclamation of the word every time you hear it than that. What's going on here in this very moment, in this very day, is not just simply some moral improvement plan. It's not just simply some life betterment plan. It's not just simply some life management strategy. What is at stake today is of eternal and cosmic proportions, not only for people in the Sudan, but for the people sitting in this room right now. What's at stake in the hearing of the Word of God is huge, and it has incredible implications for our lives. You'll remember that the Gospel of Mark reminds us at the very beginning in Mark 1:15, Jesus declares, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." This is a crucial moment in history. The kingdom of God, the revolution of God, the overthrow of this world system, the overthrow of the God of this age, which is what Satan himself is called. It's at hand in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The revolution is on. And what he does is he calls people to follow. What matters in this revolution is the words of the king. The king is declaring words, and the way you show allegiance to the king is you believe what he says. You listen to his promises. You live not just based on circumstances, but you live according to his words. As a parent, one of the ways, primary ways my children honor me is when they listen to my words. When they listen to them and they heed them and they do what I say. When they trust what I say in the midst of circumstance, they may be frightened. Trust me, things will be okay if you do this. They listen to the words. And if they fail to listen to the words, they dishonor me. They disrespect my authority. It's not just words in a generic sense. If they do not listen to my words, they are not trusting me. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. The king has spoken. He is calling his people to a way of life. And it's a way of life that seems odd. So will we trust him? The proclamation of the word has always been central. God has always revealed himself through the power of his word. I'll remind you in Luke 4:43, Jesus is displaying the power of the kingdom that he brought in his own person. And he's healing the sick. He's doing all kinds of miraculous things, and people are clamoring to him, and they're bringing people there to try to get healed. And Jesus comes at some point, and he abruptly cuts it off, and he says this, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." The word means "I must" means it is of necessity. What I am doing, Jesus says, in preaching the kingdom of God is more important than what I am doing when I am healing the sick. Because the healing of the sick is just a window into the kingdom. The authority of the kingdom that will one day be consummated when he establishes his rule and reign and sickness is vanquished forever. You see, he says what is primary is the preaching of the good news of the kingdom. And the same is still true today. It is the words of our king that are of significant and incredible proportions, that have a sense of primacy. And one of the primary ways he proclaims the kingdom of God that we have recorded for us are in parables. The word means simply to throw alongside. They are stories to help us understand. They are pictorial sayings. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but they are the perfect way for him to communicate the kingdom because the style of teaching matches so powerfully the message. You see, when Jesus came and he declared that in his person the kingdom of God was at hand, people were taken back. What does he mean? We knew there was this age and there was this promise of a Messiah that would come, establish a kingdom and deliver us. But we thought that when he came, immediately he would vanquish all the enemies. The foes would be dealt with. We would live under his authority and reign with all of the difficulties gone, all of the enemies wiped away. And yet that's not how Jesus came. No, in fact, he lived a humble life. And he had a small band of followers. And he was rejected by the religious establishment. And he was rejected by the political establishment. And he ended up being, it seems, swept away and mocked and ridiculed and spat upon and a crown of thorns upon his head. And he was even killed. You see, the way the kingdom comes is in this way that it's not obvious. You don't see it right off. What is going on? Is this really the kingdom? And so he tells about the kingdom in parables. These stories that are sort of indirect, that you have to set your heart and mind to understand what's exactly going on here. Well, what is he trying to communicate? And it's the perfect way to teach about the kingdom of God. And by the way, the kingdom message is one in which we have to give ourselves to think about. Not a little definition does as well as all of these glances and all of these angles and all of these pictures. What does it mean to talk about the kingdom? It is so different than the way we think it would be or should be that all of these teachings are helpful to us. In the parable of the sower, which is immediately before this one, we see that parables have a sense of judgment. You see, there are some people who don't want to set their heart and mind to understand them. They just want to hear them, and they don't sound like they're teaching us anything. It just sounds like some story from common life, and they dismiss them as unimportant. And for people who do not listen to the voice of the King any more intently than that, there is a sense of judgment upon them. They are to be swept away because they do not listen to the voice of the King. But for those who listen intently, who want to drive the message deep within their hearts, there is blessing. And so parables have these twofold role in people's lives. And by the way, you have the same problem today. We live in a technological soundbite world where information is at our fingertips. We don't have to spend a lot of time thinking and searching and rooting things out. If we want to know it, it's here. And if it's not immediately there, we're frustrated. We're looking for something else. And we have a tendency to say, you know, get to the point. What is all of this about? But we so desperately need what Jesus is doing here. We desperately need it. But there's a problem. And that's that it seems as though Jesus' desire is to obscure the message. Why doesn't he get to the point? Why does it seem so secretive? Is Jesus trying to hide the truth of the kingdom? Is this just some select club that he's creating? Some secret society? Is that what's going on? Oh no, not at all. Here's what we see in verses 21 through 23. The word of revolution must be given away. Look with me at these two very quick-hitting little parables that aren't at first glance easy to decipher what's going on here. Look with me at verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" This is immediately a picture everyone was familiar with. It's the picture of a small oil lamp with a wick in it. And it was used to light Palestinian homes. And in a Palestinian home, there would have been stands for these lamps all over the place. Because it wasn't just nighttime in which these lamps were needed, also in the daytime. You see, the windows weren't the way we think about windows. They were sort of unglazed windows that still kept the house pretty dark. And so these lamps were vitally important to get anything done. And they would be brought out and they would be put on the stands in the appropriate places. They didn't give out a lot of light, but they gave out the necessary light for what needed to be done. And so here's the picture. Does someone take a lamp like that and stick it under a basket? Does someone take a lamp like that and place it under a bed? It's an implied strong negative answer. No, absolutely not. That is ridiculous. No one would do that. But what is he trying to tell us? Well, these parables of the kingdom, this message about Jesus, it just keeps hitting us in ways that we do not expect, keeps coming in directions that seem to catch us off guard, that seem to be hidden. This message related to Jesus is not one that is meant to be hidden in the end. I read a whole discussion on verse 21 about the lamp. Is a lamp to be brought in, put under a basket? And the discussion was this. Is that referring to Jesus? Well, actually, if you literally translate it, it is the lamp instead of a lamp, which is a very unusual thing to do here. And so some people argue this is talking about Jesus, the light. Jesus has come. Is he meant to be put under a basket to keep hidden? Is he meant to be shoved under the bed? Well, of course not. Or some say, is this a reference to the kingdom? That just the overall ministry that Jesus is teaching about, is that to be hidden? Is this really a select club? Or is it the parables? The parables that teach us about the kingdom, is he just referring to them, saying they seem to obscure the truth? Or are they really meant to hide things? And I think the whole discussion is ridiculous. It's a reference to all of that. That's what he's saying here. Is the lamp to be placed under a basket? Is Jesus and his message of the kingdom that is being presented in parables meant to be hidden? Is that really what you think? No, not at all. Look at verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. The word means to be made clear. And the verb here is a divine passive meaning. For nothing is hidden except to be made clear by God. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. You see, listen, he's saying here, whatever hiding is going on, whatever role there is with these parables of catching off guard to teach the truth, the goal with this is not to hide the truth, it's to magnify it in the end. You see, the way the kingdom comes, the way it advances, does not conceal it in the end, it magnifies it. Jesus is coming, the one who is described in these parables as the sower. And he's coming one day as the harvester. It will be made clear that the one who came and sowed is the one who will harvest, the one who will come in judgment. But also all of these different ways in which he is teaching and building an awareness and an understanding of the kingdom is meant in the end to magnify the message. Think with me for a minute. If all we had was kingdom of God and a definition, would we really get it? No. You know why? Because none of us naturally get the kingdom. In fact, we're all fighting, wanting it to be something else. Why didn't Jesus just come and immediately establish his reign? Why do we have to suffer? Why did he have to suffer? Why couldn't he have done it another way? We're all fighting against it because according to the way we think about the world, it seems like Jesus is messing up. And so what he does is he gives us this piece and this aspect and this look and this window and this opportunity to see. See, this is what it's like. You know how this works in the world. That's the way it's working in the kingdom. This is what it's like. See it here. See it here. See it here. We know how that works. When I was a high school football coach, one thing that you'll realize is that when you start teaching these young men about offensive schemes in football, you don't run to where you're going to be at the end. Because if you run and you lay out the whole scheme out there, they're going to be absolutely bewildered and they're never going to get anything that you're teaching them. No, what you do is you give them pieces. You parcel it out. You give them a little bit more and you build and you build. But the goal, the reason you're doing what you're doing is when they get to the end, you want them to get it. You want them to see how it all fits together. It's not to hide it. It's not to conceal it. It's to magnify it. Judy's going to begin teaching Lydia Grace at home next year. She's six, is that right? As many children as I got, keeping up with ages is tough. Judy, have you got your geometry lessons prepared? Do you? Why not? You're trying to hide geometry from Lydia? Of course not. The truth is, she can lay out there with perfect pedagogical instruction, geometry to her, and she's going to never get it. She's going to have the building blocks that lead her in direction, and one day there's going to be geometry, and she's going to say, I see how it fits. I get it now. That is not, the reason she's not starting with that next year is not to hide geometry from Lydia, but it's to magnify it in the end. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in these parables. Don't think it's some secret club. Don't think it's to obscure the truth. Don't think it's to make it manifest. It's because people like you and me have such a hard time with the kingdom that Jesus brings that He has to teach us again and again, and He has to build it into our system. He has to use things that we're familiar with so we get the logic. And by the way, that's the Christian message. It doesn't happen the way any of us would have planned. Think about it. God comes and takes on human flesh. He's the son of a carpenter and the son of a peasant girl. He doesn't have much. He rides donkeys. He doesn't have a castle. He doesn't have a throne. He is in the end killed. Killed. But He's raised from the dead. And you know what Paul tells us in Colossians? That when He is raised from the dead, it made a public spectacle of all of the principalities and powers. In other words, all of those forces arrayed against Him that thought that they had sealed His defeat were brought to open shame when He was raised from the dead. Understand this, all of those steps along the way that doesn't seem to make sense. How does a Savior die? How does a Messiah die? Why is it happening like this? Did not serve to conceal the message, but in the end to magnify it. And when He raises from the dead, because of the way His kingdom came, He is exalted and magnified to a greater degree. Notice what He says in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, here's the command, let him hear. In other words, hear this message. It's a call to faith and to hope and to trust. Faith and hope and trust that flies in the face of the world's wisdom. There's a reason why the Bible says the cross is foolishness to the world. It doesn't make sense. When He says, let him who has ears, let him hear. It means not just that these things that Jesus is teaching would bounce over our eardrums, but that we would hear them. We would hear them in our heart. They would be embedded in our mind. We would hear not just at a surface level, not just at a superficial level, but we would hear them. And our goal with that, our goal with hearing, is that by God's grace, when we understand in our heart and mind this incredible reality of the kingdom of Jesus, it's for a purpose. And the purpose is not to hide the kingdom, but to make it manifest. The purpose is not to obscure the kingdom, but to declare the light. I wonder today, are you putting the lamp under a basket? Are you putting the lamp under a bed? Why are you here? Why have you come and heard so many sermons in recent years? Why? Just out of some individualized desire for self-improvement? Just out of some hope that you'll lead a little moral, less difficult life? Or have you heard so you can spread the revolution? Do you pray that, God, everything that you help me to understand today, I'm going to tell to somebody else? I'm going to declare it. I'm going to make it clear. I'm going to spread the light. I'm going to give away every word you give me, oh God. Is that your heart? Or have you heard sermon after sermon and Bible study after Bible study, and you haven't given it to anybody else? What he's saying here is that is so foreign to what God is calling us to do. It doesn't make any sense for you to take it and stick it under a basket, and maybe you check on it every now and then, and you act as though nobody else is ever to hear it or see it. We should begin praying that God would shut our ears before he would let us to continue to be hearers that do not share it with anybody else. The purpose of the message of the kingdom is not for us to hold it in, but for us to give every single word away. That is a means of our growth. That's how our lives begin to blossom in the truth. One thing I noticed, the first time I ever began teaching, I was asked to teach a Bible fellowship class at the church where I was, and never done that before, but had a heart for the Word. And I began studying, and as I was praying so much for those who would come to hear and embrace the truth and to have lives transformed by the truth. And I had such a heart for them to hear the truth. You know what I realized? As soon as I started teaching on a consistent basis, God was blessing me in ways that I could not ever have imagined. I was growing spiritually in my own life in ways that I never had before, because God has created us to give it away. You don't have to be a formal teacher to give it away. You don't have to be eloquent with words, but you have to say, God is not telling me about His kingdom for me just simply to have some individualized plan of self-improvement. God is telling me about His kingdom because there's a revolution that I need to share with the world. You see, when we get to the new heavens and new earth, there's not going to be our individualized meditation compartments where we shut everybody else out and we think about the fact that we finally conquered sin. We're going to gather together and celebrate a kingdom that is consummated and a revolution that has been won. It's easy to be at church every week and to sign up for discipleship classes and to have notebooks full of notes, but to have your soul shrinking. You may be here today and you're in just that position. And you really thought the answer was, man, I'm going to sign up for four more studies. I'm just going to do this. You can do all of that and have your soul shrinking and you wonder why. Why with so much intake is my soul shrinking? Are you giving away? God never designed it any other way. There's one more quick-hitting little parable here that furthers this line of thinking about our relation to the Word. In verses 24 and 25, we see that the Word of Revolution transforms our longings. Look with me at these two verses. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear." Now, note here that again, it's a command and a warning about those who hear but do not hear. No, don't be like that. Pay attention to what you hear. Listen and understand. Set your mind upon it. This is your hope. Your hope is found in the words of the King, understanding the kingdom. That's your way of escape. Do not stop up your ears when there's a way of escape. Pay attention to what you hear. And then this little phrase, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Literally, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Sort of an odd phrase. But at that time, foods weren't in nice little package containers with the weights and all on there. And so food would have to be weighed out in these measures. And so it says, listen, there are some people who when they measure, they do fair and honest measures. There are some people who even give generous measures. And there are some people who try to cheat. They try to give less in the container while giving the impression that they're giving more. They may put their hand on the scale, they may do something, but they're trying to have as little as possible in the container and get the most for it. And he gives a warning here. With the measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, don't think that you're going to get away with that. It doesn't work like that. And in this parable, the measure is the true hearer of the word of the kingdom. Here's what he says. You take my words, and you're going to try to take in as little as possible and think that you're going to get something out of it. And you're not. The measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. But if you take the word and you embrace it, you implant it in your heart, you get as much as you can to know this king and his kingdom message, to the measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you. You'll receive more than you ever imagined. It is a warning. It is a call to give yourself away to Jesus as king because you believe and trust in his words. Look at verse 25 as it continues. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The one who has, more will be given. The one who embraces Jesus by embracing his words, the one who listens and hears everything they can, the one who is not sort of a superficial, shallow listener, but one who wants to hear the words of the king, who wants to embrace the words of the king, that person will get more. That person will hear the words, and as we saw in the first parable, give it away, but they'll never run out because they'll keep be giving, God will keep be giving them more and more. But not everybody is like that. There are those who just want a little bit of the message of Jesus. There are those who just want a little bit of the kingdom. There are those who want to argue with the king about what's best for their lives. There are those who want a little bit of his message and they want to embrace and trust in something else. For those, he said, even what you have will be snatched away. It's not really a hard message. Well, it is a hard message. It's just not hard to understand. Here's what he's saying. Life is about Jesus and his kingdom. And the one who listens intently to the voice of the king, who not only hears, but hears, will be filled full. The one who follows Jesus, even when they don't understand. And by the way, if you're a part of this kingdom, and if you're intent on really hearing Jesus, you're going to follow him in a bunch of places you don't understand. Because the kingdom unfolds in ways that we would never have thought or never have designed. Following him is radical. It's countercultural. It's not intuitive. It leads us in a different direction that we would have gone. If you're going to really follow him, it means that you're going to move in a different direction that you normally would have. But when you do that, when you give yourself over to the king, you will receive more than you've ever imagined. But when you don't, the same is true. Let me put it like this. To focus your life on anywhere else but Jesus and his message of the kingdom is to wind up empty. Anywhere else. There's all kinds of places that we set our focus and we think we are helping ourselves. But in reality, really, we're ending up empty because our focus is not on Jesus as king and his kingdom. Think about it like this. You'll never be happy by trying to be happy. You'll never get in touch with yourself by trying to get in touch with yourself. You'll never fix your life by trying to fix your life. You'll never fix your loneliness by trying to fix your loneliness. That's not the way it works in the kingdom of Christ. There are people in this room today and in the midst of the crush of life, you are fixated on some issue in your life. You are fixated on some burden or some problem, and all of your energy is eaten up trying to fix it. I am lonely. I don't want to be lonely. How can I fix being lonely? What can I do about being lonely? I'm not happy. How can I make myself happy? What can I do to make myself happy? I see those people. If I have that, I'll be happy. There is a sense in which you try to fix your problem of unhappiness by making yourself be happy, and it doesn't work that way. You'll never fix. You'll never be happy by trying to be happy. That's not the way it works. There is a king and there's a kingdom. And the only way to fix your life is to follow him, even when you don't understand. By the way, think about how much sense that makes. If he's a king, you don't barter with kings. You submit. If he's a king, you don't walk up to him and debate whether or not his plan is right. You bow. If he's a king, you don't take up arms against him. And if he's the King of Kings, you definitely do nothing but bow before him and his plan, his kingdom. And if he's not a king, if he's not the King of Kings, he can't help you anyway, so don't worry about it. See, there's no room for middle ground. Here's what you do. You set your life like a laser on him. You listen to his words because you have to have his words. And you obey even when you don't understand. You trust even when you would do it different. You obey even when it hurts. You cannot fixate on you, even with Bible verses added in, and come up anything but empty. You see, there are tons of people who in the midst of their problem are got all kinds of Bible verses, and they're trying to slap them onto the problem, but what they're fixated on is not Jesus. What they're fixated on is themselves. And they're trying to use Bible verses as a mean to an end, and it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, listen to me. Follow me. Trust me. When you fixate on anything else other than Jesus and his message of the kingdom, your soul shrinks up. But when you stop trying to fix and to serve you, and you just simply surrender and give your life to serving him, then you get fixed. You see, Jesus is not a means to an end to be used. Jesus is not the way to patch up your problems, the way to learn success, the way of morality. He's not a means to an end. He's a king to be trusted and served. And the way you honor him is by latching onto those words and trusting them even when you don't understand. You start with Jesus. You don't start with fixing you. But here's the good news. If you live like that, you'll make it through this world and you'll be fixed. So you might say, well, I get it now. I understand. So what I'll do is I'll start serving him, because if I serve him, what I'll really get is a better life. What I'll really have is my problem solved. So that's where I'll serve him just to get that. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not a game. You're not going to trick him. It doesn't work that way. You serve him because he's king. You listen to him because he's king. And if you come like that, then your life will be, your issues in life will look differently. It's like Abraham offering up Isaac. Abraham doesn't go up saying, you know, I know God's not really going to do this, but if I go through this formality of doing this, I know God's not going to do it, but it's going to be something God wants me to do, even though he's not going to do it. That's not the way it works. He offers Isaac willing to sacrifice him. Your heart must be the words of Job in Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Why? Because he's king. And because I don't have any other hope. Because his plan is all wise and perfect. Hear me say this. Jesus did not come to underwrite your ambitions. He came to challenge them. And he came to transform them. That's a problem with a lot of our understanding of Christianity. But I'm following Christ, and I want all of these things to happen, and they're not happening. Something must be wrong with Jesus. Something must be wrong with his kingdom. No. He never came to underwrite your ambitions. In fact, he came to challenge them. And he came to change them and transform them. What we must long for is him. Emily Chambers stood in that village in the Sudan, and she realized what was at stake with the proclamation of the word of the kingdom. And it shook her to the core of our being. Here's what it's time for us to do. It's time for us to look in the mirror and to realize what is at stake in our lives with the proclamation of the word of the kingdom. Our King has spoken. Count the cost and be willing to pay it. There are no other options. He's King. You want to be happy? Stop trying to be happy. Follow him. Trust him. Cling to him. Believe his promises. You want a different life? Vow right now that every word you learn about him, you'll give it away. And keep longing for more. There are those of you who have come here this morning thinking that Christianity somehow is failing you. And yet, you haven't been giving it away. And yet, you've been listening with an ear that sort of wants to hear this or that, but when it comes to what you don't want to hear, you shut it off. And you don't long for more. Would you abandon that today? Give it away. Long for more. Cling to him. Trust in him. Embrace him. Your greatest problem is not your problems. Your greatest problem is trusting Jesus and this revolutionary kingdom every day. That's your greatest problem. Do you believe it today? Are you ready to give up on focusing on anything else? Are you really willing to follow him? Are you willing to stop just sort of trying to make Christianity an attached on sideline to the rest of your life? There's a king. He's got a kingdom. Count the cost and pay it. There are no other options. Give it away and long for more. Let's pray.